the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You ever heard the phrase, God is no man's debtor? I'll put it another way. I've heard preachers say, if you give to God with a spoon, he gives back to you with a shovel. Now, we don't serve God to get things, but we're going to learn from a scripture in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 27, that when we serve God, when we serve Jesus, there is great reward in the next life and in this life too. This is Alex McFarland. Welcome to Exploring the Word. With me is Jim Stanley on the American Family Radio Network. And Jim, I've got to tell you, my heart is kind of overflowing with just thoughts and emotions. Earlier today, it was my privilege to lead a tour group through the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte. Have you ever been to the Billy Graham Museum, Jim?
No, sir, I have not. I've heard a lot about it now. Of course, I visited the training center and have seen some of the stuff that they have there, you know, and they had a display in the chapel there from the museum when I was there, but I haven't made it to the museum yet. And I don't know why. I've got a good friend that lives in the area. He's told me I'm welcome to spend the night with he and his wife.
And exactly. And you know what, Jim? Whatever friend it is in North Carolina that you speak of, you and Colette need to come over, and we'll eat a great meal, and we'll go over to the Billy Graham Museum.
Well, brother, we'll have to take you up on that.
Well, but you know what? I think about this, and everybody listening, folks, everybody, welcome to Exploring the Word. When you sow a seed for Jesus and you tell somebody about Christ or you witness to somebody, you just have no idea what God might do with that. You go through the museum and you see Billy Graham, and there he is in front of, you know, millions of people, and God used a farm boy from the Charlotte area literally to touch the world. But there's a thing, this timeline, it goes back in the middle 19th century. A man named Edward Kimball led somebody to Christ, a young man named D.L. Moody. Mm-hmm. And D.L. Moody became a great leader and led some people to Christ. And ultimately, somebody led a man to Christ named Billy Sunday. And then Billy Sunday led a man to Christ, a Jewish man named Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham became an evangelical preacher, went to Charlotte and led people to Christ, among them an 18-year-old named Billy Graham. And, you know, history might not say much about Edward Kimball, but Jim, I've got to believe in heaven one day there's going to be a lot of crowns for a man that set in motion a chain of events that would result in Billy Graham, that would result in the conversion of hundreds of millions of people. And so I was in that museum this morning, and I thought, wow, you just never know what God might do with one life. You ever think about that?
Well, I do. And, you know, I think back, of course, to David and the seven smooth stones that he gathered from the creek bed, but only wound up needing one of them. But mm-hmm. God had prepared him. And so I think the same is true with the lineage that you just mentioned. Of bringing, we talk about God having the big picture, and we never quite understand that. But it's one of those things that if someone is willing to surrender all, as we're going to talk about here in the scripture in just a moment, when we think about someone willing to surrender all, then we can see what God can do with those people.
Yeah. Well, we wrapped up yesterday before the calls, and by the way, later in the show, folks, we will take your telephone calls and your Bible questions, so get ready if you would. But Jesus had said, with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Verse 27, Peter answers and says, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, children or land, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jim, before we tackle verse 30, let's talk about this. Again, we don't serve Jesus for what we might get out of it. Folks, being saved and opening your heart to the gift of everlasting life, that's just the right thing to do, that Christ would lay down his life for us. And once you understand, and you understand that he is the Son of God, and he paid the price on Calvary, and he rose from the dead, and you can repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus, you can be saved. That's just the right thing to do. But then to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. As I read this, Jesus is saying, look, anything you've given up for my claim on your life, you're going to receive many, many times over. And that's just why the Bible can say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. Just beyond calculation, isn't it, Jim?
It is. And, you know, it's one of those things that when we look at this, we hear Peter again speaking up and asking the question, Lord, we have left everything. So he saw that they were willing, and Jesus had just talked to someone who was not willing to give up everything, and that's where we talked about that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich person to give all they have to follow Christ. But, you know, it doesn't matter if we're rich, if we're poor, if we're somewhere in between. It comes back to a condition of the heart. What is our heart willing to give up to follow Christ? You know, what are we, when we say, Lord, and you know the song, I surrender all to mm-hmm. Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. When do we do that, Alex? How do we do that? Help us walk through this in a practical way, you know, a practical everyday life. What does that transition into?
Well, you know, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, Bill and Vonette Bright. In fact, before Vonette Bright went to be with the Lord, we had her on Exploring the Word one time. But Bill Bright said this surrender of all was something we would have to do repeatedly throughout our life. Now, salvation is a one-time event. But Bill Bright said, you know, to be yielded to God, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, many times throughout our life, maybe even a couple of times within the context of one day, we need to afresh and anew commit ourselves to Christ. So I think we got to do a heart checkup frequently. And, you know, when you have communion, very often they'll read the scriptures where it says, you know, examine yourselves and see if ye be in the faith. Don't you think we really need to keep a pretty close monitor on our heart, our priorities, to make sure that if there's parts of our life that are not yielded, or maybe we laid it on the altar, but we went and kind of took it back, we have to surrender all and make sure that we stay surrendered.
Oh, absolutely. And as we go through those verses, you know, Jesus lays it out pretty well. You who have followed me will also sit. And this is where it gets into the prophecy part from Christ, where he promises them that in basically the new generation, the regeneration of this world, the newness in the Son of Man, when he sits on his throne of glory, he promises these 12 disciples that they will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see that, Alex, but I don't think we always comprehend that, because Jesus, he dealt with the everyday stuff and didn't do a lot of the prophetic, you know, in a, I guess, an unspoken way, if you would. He always laid it out, and here he is laying it out again for the disciples. And even, you know, there is a popular theme going around now that Judas ate too, that Judas also partook of the Last Supper with Christ. But here, Jesus is promising the 12 disciples, and he's even saying that they, what they're going to receive and how it's going to go. But Judas was there. So Judas even gave up the promise from what the Son had said to him.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's, you know, I've actually had some college students over the years that sometimes ask if maybe Judas was some kind of twisted hero because he forced the situation, betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus was crucified. And the answer is no, Judas was not a hero. And Jesus said, woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better than he had never been born. But, you know, Judas had seen the miracles. He heard these promises. And you're right, he did. He forfeited so much. He forfeited because of his not only unbelief, rejection, but greed for other things. But, you know, I read these verses, and let's comment for a minute on the word regeneration. It's translated regeneration in verse 28. Jesus, and notice there's a definite article in front of it, in the regeneration. I am so glad that one day, Jim, all things are going to be made new, aren't you?
Amen. Let me throw this in there for you real quick, and then I'll let you comment. The Amplified Bible takes that a little bit further, and it says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new age, the messianic rebirth of the world, when the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory, and then it goes on. But I think that's what you were keying in on, is the fact that it's the messianic rebirth of this world, not the old creation, but the new.
Well, the late Chuck Colson, and it was our privilege, and I'm not name-dropping here, but it was a great privilege. We knew Dr. Colson, knew him very well. He spoke for us at a number of conferences. Chuck Colson was brilliant and had a heart of gold. Oh, my goodness, what a godly man he was. But he often talked about God restoring all things. And I heard him use that phrase, restoring all things. Well, there in verse 28, Jesus is promising the disciples, verily I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes, sits on his throne, you will judge the tribes and you'll have all these blessings. Well, it's interesting, folks, God is going to restore all things. When Christ returns, this world, people worry about pollution, people worry about, you know, population explosion, all these, you know, everything from COVID to the ozone layer. Let me tell you, God's going to make all things new. And the wording there, it literally means, in the Greek language, the new birth. Now, right. That very same word is used in Titus 3:5 about salvation, the washing of regeneration. So, hey, you turn to Christ and you're going to be born again, the new birth for a person. There's going to be a new birth for this whole broken down world. And isn't that exciting that the world, now obviously earth and stone and trees and matter can't repent, it doesn't need to. The created physical world is not a moral agent like humans or angels. But God is going to remake, regenerate, restore, purge, cleanse, and yes, glorify. And it's going to be called the new heavens and the new earth. And friend, God wants you to be there. And through Jesus, you can be.
Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Dr. Alex McFarland there. I'm Jim Stanley, and we're glad to have you along. And we'll continue as we begin the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew next on AFR.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Shavonda Jacobs-Young, administrator of the Agricultural Research Service at the USDA. Her office works to solve agricultural problems concerning areas such as nutrition, food safety, and sustainability. Genesis 9:3 reminds us that the food we eat is given by the Lord. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Shavonda Jacobs-Young in her role at the USDA. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is the service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Access our free prayer resources to help guide you through this election season. Available now at pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says too many Christians are more interested in getting what God gives instead of getting God Himself. But the Lord has other plans. You'll see them in this example as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When Israel was delivered from Egypt, you know, that's deliverance. He said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, we call that their destiny. But there's a great statement made in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the statement is made. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they make the statement. They said, God told us to tell you to let his people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Wait a minute now. I thought we were going to let God's people go so they could get to the promised land. Not yet. Before they get to Canaan, and after they leave Egypt, we're going to develop them in the wilderness. And the way we're going to develop them in the wilderness is I'm going to put them in a situation to learn to put me first, to learn to trust me, to learn to walk with me, so that when they get to the promised land, they won't forget me. See, the problem today is folk want God to give them their blessing, but they don't necessarily want the God who blessed them. And you know that's true, because when they get their blessing, you don't see them no more. And they weren't looking for God, they were looking for his deliverance.
Dr. Evans says our nation won't turn to God until the church returns to God. He explains how that can happen in his book, America. It uncovers the roots of our country's moral and cultural decline and spells out a biblical plan for renewal that will really work. Get details today at TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you. Grace to you. His invitation.
You know, before we went to break, Dr. McFarland was talking about that very grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving power there too, so that we might be part of the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. You know, we're in the last part of chapter 19. Here in Exploring the Word in the book of Matthew. And so, Alex, as we move that way, before we get into chapter 20, let's look at verse 30. And would you break that down for us a little? And you can go back if there's something that you wanted to say about the previous, but I think we had covered that. But we didn't, and I didn't want to skip over verse 30 because that's not a riddle, is it?
No, it isn't. And I think it's no secret that this comes right after Jesus has says, you're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Many that are first will be last, and those that are last shall be first. You know, one thing to think about, someday, folks, the last person to get saved before the return of Christ is going to happen. I don't know, Jim. It could be today. Might be somebody right now. Somebody is praying the sinner's prayer, and they might be the last person saved and brought into the lifeboat before time is over. We don't know. But one thing we could say about verse 30, it may be that the famous, you know, front page headline religious leader today, they might have had a lot of accolades here on earth, but up in heaven, they're not all that well known, if they're even there at all. Mm. And then somebody down here that we never heard of, never made any press or headlines, might be monumental. Because God's way of looking at things is different than our way of looking at things. In the case of the tribes of Israel, you know, Jesus, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. And they said, you know, we be sons of Abraham. Well, Jesus said, you know, if you're really children of Abraham, then you would have a new heart. You would have repented of your sin and received God's forgiveness. So let me just say this. There's volumes we could comment on verse 30. For one thing, folks, what matters is not the outward appearance or the accolades or fame or fortune. What matters is what's on the inside. Jim, I often say this, what's internal is eternal. Mm. And so the question is, have you not made a big splash by the world's estimation, but have you been born again through Jesus? And many of those Jewish people, sadly, you know, it was through the nation of Israel that the scriptures were given, the oracles of God, the land, and then the Messiah. And yet many rejected. So, Jim, one of the things is those that were first, the chosen people of God, many will miss heaven because they rejected the Messiah. Conversely, we Gentiles, you know, I'm a Gentile. We were, the word profane literally means outside the temple. So we were the dogs. We were the unclean outside the temple. And yet we Gentiles, at least this Gentile, we got grafted in. And Paul talks about that extensively in Romans. So, Jim, it all boils down to, do you know Jesus?
Right.
And that's how to make sure that you're headed for the kingdom.
It sure is, and that's a great point. And we'll go ahead and move to chapter 20 now. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went in. And then again around the sixth and ninth hour, he did likewise. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" Now, I want to stop there for just a second, Alex, because those are good verses, and we're going to come into the part of a little controversy here in just a moment. But notice, and again, folks, remember, chapter headings are there for our convenience. It's not necessarily how the book was written. And so when we go back to verse 30 in chapter 19, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then we see that Christ begins teaching about the kingdom of heaven being like a landowner. I think, Alex, that this is one of those times that we really do see the mercy and grace of God explained, just as you did a second ago, saying that today could be that day. This hour could be someone's last chance to receive the gospel of Christ. And we're not trying to scare anyone. We're just pointing out the facts. And, you know, when we look around our world, Alex, it does look like we're living in the 11th hour, doesn't it?
It really does. I mean, it really does. And there's a lot of things we could say about that. You know, in my book, The Assault on America, Jim, I give 10 signs that we may very well be near the end of history. And I think they're compelling. In fact, from the time I wrote the manuscript to the time I was recording the audiobook at the American Family Studios, there were several things that had come about in the news that I went and added in compelling signs that we may very well be near the end of history. But here's the thing. Some workers agreed to work for a denarius or a penny.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had an agreement. Will you work all day? And here's what I'll pay you. Sounds good. It's a deal. Well, then later in the day, more workers were brought in to work in the field, and they got the same amount. And so the first workers were angry. And they said, well, wait a minute. You know, we were here longer than the other guys, and why are they getting the same wage we were? And the landowner says, well, look, did you not agree with me for a penny? This is verse 13. Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. In other words, I'm going to pay the other guys I hired what I've promised them, and you did work, and you got what you were promised. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? In other words, I'm doing good, but are you going to look at me accusingly? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me just say this. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher during the first Great Awakening up in New England. He was one of the presidents of Princeton University. Brilliant, brilliant guy. For 1748 to 1760, led an amazing revival. And Edwards, somebody asked him once, you know, well, the fact that some people might go to hell, that's just not right. And Edwards said, look, if even one person went to heaven, the grace of God would have been shown or mm-hmm. manifested. And so, listen, there are people that work for the Lord for years and years. They're saved, and maybe they see a certain amount of fruit. And then there's somebody else that comes. You know, Jim, you and I have been in the ministry long enough. We've seen God bless and raise up people mightily. I've seen a few overnight sensations rise up and burn out. But here's the thing. Look, to be saved, that's everything. I mean, anything else is just gravy, isn't it? I mean, just to go to heaven. And so I've heard it said, Coach Tom Landry of the Cowboys, he was a believer, but he said, you know, play the game, you know, follow the coach, keep your head in the game. Don't watch that scoreboard. Just play the game to win. He was talking about football. And I think if we look around and start comparing ourselves to others, Jesus in this parable, he says, look, why are you looking at the landowner and accusing him? It's easy to be envious. It's easy to question, to be jealous. You know, why is God blessing that guy? I mean, I've worked longer for the Lord than that guy. Why is that guy getting blessed? Don't do that. You'll become, first of all, with our fallen heart, we don't judge things righteously or accurately. And if we compare ourselves to others and we think, I got the short end of the stick and somebody else got the blessing, we're going to become bitter. And don't fall for that trick Satan's trying to pull on you by being jealous and comparing and envying. That's a way to get off in the weeds pretty quick, isn't it, Jim?
Yes, sir, it is. And, you know, sometimes even we as believers find ourselves guilty of that. Someone at work gets the promotion we think would have been ours. Someone at a different job is doing things differently than we would do at another job. And we are all, you know, it's the old story of looking at the other pasture. And by that, I'm talking about the physical land. You know, we always think the grass is greener on the other side of that fence, but we don't know how long those folks worked to get that grass as green as it is. And yeah, maybe if we had stood looking at our grass, trying to grow it as well as the other landowner did, maybe ours would look the same. And who knows, maybe the other landowner's looking on the other side of the fence going, man, I wish I could help them and help them get their grass growing so the cows could eat. And I know that's a long way around, but it's one of those things that, you know, we are oftentimes envious of, and it's all a matter of perspective. But here it goes back to what you said a few minutes ago, that we are looking at the external as eternal when it's not. We're a new mm-hmm. creation on the inside, and then we'll be regenerated. We'll be transfigured in the twinkling of an eye when everything becomes new. And we have to be grateful for that. I want someone to be saved at the last minute. My hope is that I can grab someone during the rapture as I'm on the way up and pull
Amen.
Them with me. You know, because
yes,
it's one of those things that we don't want anyone left behind, do we?
We don't. There was a song, this goes way back, but there was a song called I Wish They'd All Been Ready.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever hear that song?
I did.
And we wish that. We want everybody to be ready. And you know, Jesus asked this question, you know, speaking as the landowner, don't I have the right to do with my own property what I will? And he really does. In the Old Testament, there's a question, you know, does the potter have the right to say, I mean, does the clay have the right to say to the potter, what are you making? Can you imagine the potter's wheel and the clay says, hey, just what do you think you're doing here? No, let the potter's hand do the shaping and the forming, And God is always good, and God is abundant to all of us if we let him be. But verse 17, again.
Hey, Alex, yeah. I'm sorry. Go back, and if you don't mind, I'd like to get you on verse 16 there before we move ahead. And that's because it says right there at the end, for many are called, but few are chosen. What's the difference in being called and chosen?
Wow. You know, that's a great question. I think the whole wide world is called. You know, whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Psalm 19 says that knowledge of God and of his law and of his word and of his salvation, the line has gone out through all the earth. It really has. Now, chosen, this is a good word here, because what does it mean to be chosen? It means that one day, not only are you going to be saved from sin, but you're going to be glorified. Why are few ultimately glorified? Because while the whole wide world was offered salvation, not everybody received it. Not everybody received it. I really think that's what that means. In no way should we construe it to mean that some wanted to be saved mm-hmm. but weren't. But the calling went out, but it was not received by all. I really think that's what that means.
Amen. That's great stuff. And now moving on to verse 17, you wanted to go ahead and talk about Jesus' death and what he's going to say about that to them.
Well, and let me, can I say one more thing about 16?
Yes, sir.
Because we get into debates, and folks, one thing we try to do on the program Exploring the Word is just lift up the truth that we all agree on. So I don't want to say anything divisive. I know there are churches that are, you know, some believe in you know, free will. I do. I believe people have free will. I think Christ offers salvation, mm-hmm. but he doesn't force it. And then other groups have other beliefs about election. I'm going to say two things, and I'll be quick. I love this illustration. George Whitefield, a great British preacher, hugely influential in early America, led Ben Franklin to Christ. Whitefield was a mighty man of God. And then there's John Wesley, who also down in Georgia, and, you know, the world is my parish, amazing, amazing man of God. But they differed on their understanding of election. And while they had some, you know, friendly kind of little sparring matches about election and what does it mean to be chosen and things like that, Calvinist versus Arminian, they, you know, were on different sides of that issue. Somebody asked Whitefield one time, said, do you think you're going to see John Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield said, I don't. And they said, really? You don't think John Wesley's going to make it to heaven? Whitefield said, no, absolutely. But he'll be up there so close to the throne, and I'll be so far back on the back row, it'll be so far I won't even be able to see John Wesley. Mm. And I thought, what love. That's a great attitude. They had some theological differences, but what united them? Jesus.
Amen.
They both believed in Jesus. One last thing I got to say is the word chosen there in verse 16, many are called, but few are chosen. Guess what the word for chosen is? It's a variation of the word ekklesia. Now, Jim, what is the ekklesia? Do you remember that word? It's the church.
Yes. I'm sorry.
The called out assembly.
I was just caught off guard there, brother. My apologies. It is. It is the church. And we'll come back and put a bow on that, if you will, right after this. And you can begin your phone calls at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
On the next Focus on the Family, the amazing story of Lacey Sturm, a former suicidal teen who was transformed into a hard rock princess. Today, she's a voice of God's love, healing, and power for people who have only known pain and dysfunction. Don't miss her incredible testimony next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Nancy Pelosi's salon issue is a demonstration of hypocrisy, but it's also more than that. Unfortunately, we're used to hypocritical politicians. The glaring issue here is the cancer of American elitism. It's a real-time demonstration of the outright disdain many so-called leaders have for the American people. The rules are made by those in power, but they only apply to those out of power. And those out of power have no right to object, question, or complain when those rules are arbitrarily enforced or personally unheeded by the rulemakers. Nancy gets to be fancy, but not anyone else.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The 1962 epic, Lawrence of Arabia, winner of 7 Academy Awards, follows T.E. Lawrence, a British military officer and archaeologist who worked with Arab rebel forces during the revolt against the Ottoman Empire in the early 20th century.
The screenplay was based on Lawrence's autobiography, The Seven Pillars of Wisdom. That title refers to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars.
Reviewers don't consider the movie a religious epic like 1950s classics Ben-Hur or The Ten Commandments. But biblical allusions in the film include scenes in which the lead character, played by Peter O'Toole, strikes a crucifixion pose and, after being shot, reveals a bloodstain on his palm, evoking the stigmata of Jesus.
Engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, we were just about finished with verse 16, and you had said something about the word chosen just before break. And again, I apologize for being caught off guard, but tell us exactly what that means.
Well, the word ecclesia is very often translated as the church or the called out assembly. And so how do you become part of the chosen, the ecclesia? Well, you heed that call, the call of the Holy Spirit to be born again. And so I believe whosoever will may come, and maybe even somebody listening right now, today is the day that God is telling you, make sure that, you know, be certain, be for sure, and you'll be in the ecclesia, the church, the body of believers, by putting your faith in Christ today.
Amen. Well, folks, we're going to take your phone calls now. And by the way, if you need to know Christ today, there are folks ready and willing to pray with you and help you understand more about what that means. I'd encourage you to call 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. We're going to start with Prenna calling from Mississippi. Prenna, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. Prenna?
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you good guys doing?
We're good. Glad to hear from you.
Yes, I want to ask, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am, we can hear you fine.
Okay, I wanted to ask you guys, is Moses a black man?
Well, Alex, there is a lot of discussion about that very thing, and, you know, we live in a culture that it seems is more and more defined by race, but... And we as Caucasians have to remember that Jesus himself was not necessarily Caucasian because of the background that he came from. So, Alex, I know you've done a lot of study on this through your Old Testament studies. Help us understand the race of Moses, if you would.
You know, I don't think anybody can definitively know. I would suspect Probably not black as we would think. And again, you know, the amount of melanin in the skin determines, you know, the darkness or lightness of our pigmentation. Had somebody ask earlier in the week if Jesus would have been black. I think Jesus probably would have been kind of an olive complexion like the Semitic people. So I really don't know that we can know. We don't have a picture of Moses, but the question is, would he have been of the line of Ham? And he was not. He would have been of the line of Shem. The Jewish people were ultimately the Shemites. So how dark or light he would have been, I don't think we can know. We often say this a lot, and I want to say it again. Regarding the races, quote-unquote, there's only one race, mm-hmm. the human race. And we're all equal in God's sight.
Amen. And the very fact that the blood of Christ flows through us not only means that there's only one race because that's how we were created, but it also means that we're part of a new generation. And as such, we need to remember that that doesn't need to be as much made of as is, because it does go back to just simply different skin tones. And I know there's a lot to be said about that, and we don't want to get on and debate that. That's not what we're here for. But we are here to talk about the Scripture. So let's talk to Karen now, calling from Missouri. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Well, I just wanted to say, you know, I listen to y'all a lot, all the time, and I really enjoy you. I really do. And sometimes, every once in a while, I'll call in. But I heard Mr. Alex say, you know, about the Gentiles. He's right about, you know, the Gentiles, they worship false gods, but they weren't. I mean, a Gentile can be any race of man. He ain't saying that the Gentiles are white. He's not what he's saying. But a Gentile is someone who does not believe in God. He's an unbeliever. And he worships false gods because he don't worship God, you know, no matter what color he is. It don't matter.
Well, Miss Karen, Alex wasn't talking about Gentiles being a particular race. And Alex, I'll let you answer that yourself. But what you were talking about when it comes to Gentiles, we're all Gentiles because we were not part of the Jewish culture or part of the Jewish lineage. Is that correct?
That's right. You know, like in Romans 1:16, where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to," some translations say, "to the Greek," or to the Gentile. And I was using the word to mean non-Jews, you know. So the gospel came first to the Jewish nation, and some believed and some didn't. And so the gospel was sent to the non-Jewish nations. And I was using Gentile in that sense. Now, anybody, Jew or Gentile, could be lost and worship a false god. Mm-hmm. But I was using it, you know, all non-Jews are therefore Gentiles.
Okay. Hey, Karen, thanks for the call. I hope that explained that for you a little bit better. Cheryl from Arkansas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. So I am sitting down. I'm young in the faith. I only started, you know, I was born again in January of this year.
Amen.
And I finally had the conviction to sit down. Like, I listen to AFR all day long, but I haven't sat down and read my Bible myself. And so I started doing that in the book of John because that was the most highly recommended. And I keep, Jesus said something twice in John 6 that I don't know why, I just can't seem to shake it. He says twice, I think it's like verse 40 something, and the first time where he says that no one comes to the Son without the Father first blessing it or calling him, something along those lines. And mm-hmm. he said it again. And I'm just like, is that why no matter how well we present it, no matter how much sense it makes to us, people are blinded to what we're telling them because God is looking at their heart and not letting them hear? I don't understand why Jesus would say that, but at the same, like, we're told all the time that anybody can come, all they have to do is accept Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not trying to say it's contradictory, but it's confusing to try to explain because
right.
I'm looking into everybody I talk to, they come up with all these things that I can't answer.
Well, Cheryl, don't. First of all, The fact that you're in your Bible, studying your Bible for yourself is tremendous, because that's how you're going to grow in the faith. That's how you're going to grow into some of the answers that you're going to grow into, is because you're willing to study the Word of God for yourself. Now, it's great to be fed. Believe me, it's great to listen to Exploring the Word, and we invite you to study with us every day. It's great to go to Sunday school and learn about the Word there, but it's also extra great when you're willing to take time on your own to read the Bible for yourself and begin to understand it. Now, Alex, there in John, the sixth chapter, it's not talking about, and again, we said this earlier about the chosen people. That's not talking about election. That's talking about someone who sees and believes in the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit is what calls us to repentance, isn't it?
Well, it is. And by the way, God bless you, ma'am, and thank you for listening to the show, and kudos for reading your Bible. In verse 44, and in, let's see, later on, 44 and 40, let's see, on down, I know it says it again, she's right, that the Father draws people. So I do think that we're supposed to go and share the gospel, and whosoever will may come. And in a way, you know, God is always calling people to Jesus. Now, remember in John 15 and 16, Jesus said that I'm going to go away, but I will send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will draw all people to me. Now, it's interesting, the same wording, the same type of wording is used in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where it says, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And so I think this verse, no man can come unless the Father draws him, this is more about the unsaved listener than the would-be witness. Mm-hmm. Let me explain. We should always be a witness. And yes, I think we are to be instant, in season, out of season, sharing the gospel. But while the Holy Spirit is always calling people to Christ, and by the way, Jim, let me just say this. I've been in a number of prisons to preach. Had a man that was on death row in Virginia, and he told me, he was telling me about, he committed a murder, he was convicted. I asked him, I said, up until the moment you did that, did you feel like God was telling you to stop? And this man said to me, he said, the Holy Spirit was practically shouting in my ear, don't do this, don't do it. But he did it, and he was in prison. And anyway, I think the Holy Spirit is always calling to people, but sometimes people resist, their heart gets hardened, and that's why it's always important to yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit the minute you feel it, because maybe tomorrow you're not as attentive as you would have been. So, we don't just come to Christ in our physical strength or on our time. The Father is calling, the Spirit is calling, and the Bride is calling. And so we are to witness, but I think people are to respond because, See, here's the thing. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And folks, if you're thinking about Christ right now, well, it's not the world, the flesh, or the devil drawing you. If you're even thinking about your soul, that's the Holy Spirit. Couldn't be any other option, could it, Jim?
No, it couldn't. You're right. And Cheryl, let me throw this out there, and then we're going to go to the next caller. Just because they don't receive the word from you doesn't mean that that word will go unanswered. Remember, as Paul teaches on down in the letters that he writes, for some, you know, we plant. Others will grow or help them grow. And then ultimately, it's the Lord who brings the harvest in. So you keep doing what you're doing and be brave enough to say, you know, I don't know. Let me look into that and I'll get back with you. You don't have to have the perfect answer to perform what Christ has called you to do in that moment. So you keep being faithful. Don't be dissuaded because not everyone's willing to listen to you. You know what? We just studied in Matthew that not everybody was willing to listen to Jesus either. Thanks for listening, Cheryl. I hope that helps some. And you can always send your questions to word@afr.net, word@afr.net, and we'll try and help you there too. Let's talk to Bruce now from Arkansas. Bruce, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. I appreciate what you've been saying about calling an election and different things. And it reminds me, there was a man that I grew up with, was in the military with, the National Guard, good friends. Well, he, if there ever was a failure that needed saved, it was him, and he did get saved. But it was in a different denomination. Of course, I'd spoke to him quite often about salvation. But and then he got to telling me that I was going to die and go to hell because I didn't belong to his denomination. And I went through them same verses and numerous times and explaining to him that I was simply a child of God. I was a Christian. My faith and trust was in Jesus Christ and him alone, not any particular version of religion or any of those things. Mine was a relationship through the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ and God the Father. But unfortunately, there was a lot of anger from this gentleman, a lot of frustration, and it finally come to him deciding that we were no longer friends.
Mm.
And it kind of broke my heart, you know, but I continued just to look to the Lord and pray for him and continue moving forward and going on. Well, sometimes folks can get off on their different ideas and go this path or that path or this way or that way. But I do appreciate how you guys always stand very firm on the word and make it very clear. And I appreciate you gentlemen a whole lot.
Well, Bruce, we appreciate that. Alex, you know, that's one of the things you and I talked about earlier. And we've talked about often is when we do the program, we try and talk about the things that unite us rather than the things that divide us. And we've said before that there are teachings to, you know, put everything on. And one of those teachings is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Well, it is. And you know, the longer I live, and hey, I've got an opinion on everything. But, you know, the longer I live, Jim, I mean this with all my heart, the more that I believe God cares about unity within the body.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just say this, folks. 30 years ago, when I was a brand new believer, I started going to, I went to church. I just got saved and got in church. And I remember a lot of preachers would preach against this denomination or that denomination. And there was always a little pain in my heart. I just thought, you know, if somebody loves Jesus, we're family. And I don't know, folks, now here we are in the 21st century with secularism and so much going on. I got 99 problems, but a fellow believer ain't one of them. Amen. We need each other, don't we, Jesus? Don't we, Jim?
We sure do. Folks, thanks for listening today. We'll pick up again tomorrow in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we invite you to join us. If you didn't get your questions answered today, please send those to word@afr.net. Alex, have a great afternoon. Folks, you stay tuned. Washington Watch comes your way next on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.